In this podcast, we're going to continue on with a series that we began in the summertime but didn't have a chance to complete before the Deeper Life in September. As some of you may recall, in the summertime, we continued on with the Kingdom of God series, looking at the theme or the topic of Pentecost and wondering what really happened on Pentecost. For the summer series, we looked at what the events of the Spirit coming had to do with the law and with the Old Testament and what God was saying in regards to the people of God living by that law. In some regards, the series has had to do with ethics. Then we took a little time out in September, and we looked at the deeper life, again at Pentecost, but looking at the other thing, or another significant thing, that the Spirit coming had to say, particularly with regard to the harvest. Well, in this series now, we're going to come back, and we actually have two more to finish off in that summertime series of talks on what Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit specifically had to say about the law. Because it's been a little bit of time, I think that it probably is appropriate to give just a really brief update or synopsis, recalling what we had looked at so far. We saw, in effect, that the Spirit coming on Pentecost, he was coming on a day when all of the Jewish community was celebrating the giving of the law. That's ultimately one of the key things that was going on at the Pentecost festival. And so we said that obviously then the Spirit coming had to say something significant about that. And what we concluded was that the Spirit coming was saying that, in effect, that old covenant, that Old Testament law had now been fulfilled. And now the people of God were being called to live ethically, or to live in alignment with how Jesus was demonstrating for them to live. In some ways, Paul summarized it so well when he commanded the people of God to be imitators of Christ. And that was the direction we were supposed to be living in now as followers of Jesus. But that obviously raised a couple of very significant questions. One, which we looked at the talk in just before this, was, well, what do we do with the New Testament? Isn't the New Testament just another law now that we're following? And we saw a different angle on that. In this talk here today, we're going to deal with, what do we do with the Old Testament then? You know, if the Old Testament and the law is fulfilled in Jesus, and we're now called to be followers of Jesus, well, what do we do with that thing then? You know, it takes up 2/3 of our present day Bible. What do we do with that? Do we just discard it, give it away? I mean, it's still in our Bibles that we use. We must have some use for it, and certainly we do. And in this talk today, we're going to look at what actually we are to do with the Old Testament and the law. And one more talk after this is we're going to look then is, what does it mean to be imitators of Christ? Particularly, what does it mean to be followers of the Spirit? What does it mean in real time to actually be people that live in alignment with the Spirit? And so that's what we're going to look at in the final talk of this series. But for today, we're going to come back to this question. It's such a significant question. And I think maybe of all the teachings, this is one of the most important ones that I'm giving in this series on Pentecost. The Spirit came on Pentecost. He came on the day that they were celebrating the law, and his coming had radical things to say to the community of God about how they were now to view the law. Okay, so now for this second question. What do we do with the law? What do we do with all that stuff of the Old Testament? Now, this is such an important question, and it requires, obviously, a very careful response. And so I have a few things that are in mind that I think are going to help us going forward from here as we read the Old Testament, which leads to the first thing about what we do with the Old Testament. And that is this, that first of all, we're to read it, we're to study it, we're to love it. Now, there are many reasons why. Just to name a few here. For one, it creates the backdrop for our proper understanding of Jesus and why he came. I like to say that the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, maybe better put, is part one in a two-part story. And we really fully can't understand part two without understanding part one. I think that's such an important thing, that we can't really understand our New Testament without understanding the Old. It's like, as an example here, it's like watching the Star Wars trilogy, except starting with the final movie and trying to figure out why this guy Luke, is fighting this bad guy in a black suit, or maybe he isn't a bad guy, but You can make a stab at the details, but you would miss so much of the story. And sadly, that is exactly what Christians so often do with Jesus. And it gets us into the world, into a world of trouble. We can't understand Jesus fully and what he's doing and the enemy he's battling against apart from the story that leads up to him. Because the whole thing, we need to see this, the whole Old Testament isn't just some rambling stories about Jewish people that lived in a desert or something like that and a king named David and whatever else. But the whole story is actually building toward the climax of Jesus coming. We need to see that. I think one of the worst pages in the Bible is the one that we put in that divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. I mean, even these words, Old Testament and New Testament, make it seem like one is passé. That page that divides the two should be torn out. And we should see this as one giant continuous story. It's a story that began in the garden. I've said this many times over these last number of months. It's a story that began in the garden. It sees the prime subjects, humanity, removed from that garden where people are. And the whole rest of the story is this journey of God making a way to see people back in the garden in his presence. Okay, another reason why we should read it and love it is because it reveals to us in the earliest form the character of the God that we desire to be like. And along with this, it also reveals to us the story of real men and real women who long before the knowledge of Jesus were living by faith and showing us in the earliest form what it meant to really be people with hearts that are after God. There is so much that we can learn about what it means to be followers of Jesus by reading the two-thirds of the Bible that lead up to the Gospels. When we read those pages, you know, we see the holiness of God. We see how he deeply and earnestly is about the work of shaping people who lived holy and followed him with all of their hearts. And we see how he loves people, how he relentlessly pursues them, and how much he is grieved when his people wander. We see the wonder and the fullness of God. Now, to be sure, we do not actually, just to qualify that, we do not gain the full picture of God by reading the Old Testament alone. Nor do we gain a full picture of what God intended for his people. But for that matter, we wouldn't gain a full understanding of him by reading only the New Testament either. We need both of these to come together if we're to understand God and his plan for creation. So we need the Old Testament. We need to read it in order to understand him. Okay, so first of all, what do we do with the Old Testament? We read it. We love it. We study it. It gives us the fullness of the story that leads to Jesus. It gives us the story leading to him. And it gives us a picture of God and the earliest followers that were seeking to live in faith toward him. Second thing about the Old Testament is that when we read it, you know, the law and all the stories that surround it, when we read these things, we are to always read them and interpret them through the lens of Jesus and the New Testament. Now, another way that that could be said is this, that we are to read them with an understanding that the New Testament is to supersede the teaching of the Old. Okay, now that is quite a statement, and it needs an explanation in order to properly make sense of what is being said. The explanation that I'm about to give here hinges on something that people call, a couple of big words here, continuity and discontinuity. Those are big words, but the concept behind them is actually quite simple, so let me see if I can spell it out here. Okay, first of all, this word continuity. When we read the stories and the laws of the Old with Jesus and the New Testament in mind, we will see that there are points of continuity. That is, we will see stories and commands that Jesus and the New Testament are affirming. For example, throughout the law, we see a call to love. We see a call to be gracious. We see a call to be filled with justice and with mercy. These are themes that are run throughout the whole Old Testament. Well, when we read this in the light of Jesus in the New Testament, we see that he calls us to continue on with the same thing. And so we continue in continuity, living in this manner. Jesus affirms this. It's a point of continuity between the old and the new. All right. On the other hand, when we read the Old Testament, we see that some ideas are clearly being altered or at sometimes even not affirmed at all from the Old Testament. And this is the idea of discontinuity. For example, in the Old, we see the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We see calls to abstain from certain foods. We see commands to circumcision. We see commands for certain temple practices. But when we read the New, we see that Jesus and the apostles advance these things or change many of these old revelations and commands. And in this way, we see how the New Testament supersedes the Old. We see that the New Testament discontinues some of the things of the Old. Many of the things of the Old that the Old prescribed, the New unhinges and opens a totally new way of being. I mean, consider just Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for a basic example of this, how this works. How often throughout that sermon do you see him saying, "You have heard it said, but now I tell you." Right? He's clearly giving them something new. Thus we see a point of discontinuity with the Old. And incidentally, when he's saying, "You have heard it said," what he's quoting there, what he goes on to quote in each of those cases, is something directly from the law. And he's saying, "But now I tell you." So we see this point of discontinuity with the Old, and we discontinue then our adherence to that portion of the Old. Or at very least, we feel no obligation to continue with it. You know, if we want to abstain from certain foods, or if we want to circumcise, those, I suppose, are our choice, but it's not required for us to live in alignment with this in order to fulfill the Jesus life, right? The point here is that everything in the Old is now read through the lens of Jesus and his earliest followers. It's like when we read the Old Testament, we put on the New Testament lenses in front of it and filter it through that. If the New affirms these things, then we continue with what the Old calls us to. If the New presents a different way, we then have freedom to discontinue these old commands. And in cases where the New Testament says nothing at all about something in the Old, I suppose it would make sense that we should then, in those cases, just walk carefully and live with the thought, I'm a follower of Jesus now. What would Jesus do in light of these things? And ultimately, this is important, and ultimately, I suppose, the other part of that is that we need to ask the question, is what this is, I'm reading here in the Old Testament, important for me to fulfill the call of love to the Father and to my neighbors? Okay. Now, I have one final thing to say about the Old Testament. And this will maybe assist us just a little bit further in our interpretation of the law. If you recall many talks ago, I mentioned that the law fell into three broad categories. First of all, it gave instructions for temple and Sabbath worship practices. You know, it told about things like circumcision and how people were supposed to celebrate the festivals and how they were to sacrifice and all these kind of things. Secondly, it gave instructions about dietary practices. It talked about kosher diets. It talked about what we should do with eating food sacrificed to idols and those kind of things. And thirdly, it gave ethical practices. You know, how we were to treat our neighbor and whether or not what we were to do toward our parents, how we were to speak, these kind of things. When we read the New Testament, one thing that becomes clear is that the first two, temple and dietary practices, seem to be completely finished. There is only discontinuity with the New in this regard. Food laws are done. Circumcision is done. Temple sacrifices are done. Sabbath laws, and I'm talking about how far you could walk on a Sabbath, which was part of the law, those things are done. However, and this maybe can help you figure out when you're reading the New Testament or when you're reading the Old Testament through the lens of the New, where there is continuity into Jesus in the New Testament, it seems, has much to do with the ethical law of the Old Testament. Now, certainly the New Testament gives some different understandings of how they might be interpreted. For example, how to handle divorce or judicial things. But it's clear that many of the ethical teachings of the law carry right on through. Here's a couple of examples. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't dishonor your parents. Jesus clearly affirms these parts of the law. And because of this, so should we. So, am I saying that the ethical portion of the law still applies to us? Well, Again, where there is continuity with the new, yes, it still applies, because the new law of Jesus affirms it. But where he does not, or where he is silenced, my sense is that we should seek the wisdom of the Spirit before binding ourselves to it or to other restrictions. Which is why, even though I have bluntly said at other times in these podcasts that the law is over, I've also along with that said that that word, that over, will be nuanced. Because while the vast majority of the law from the Old Testament has no immediate bearing on our law, or on our lives, it's also clear that some of it, particularly within these ethical instructions, carries right through into our lives. But again, I would say this, that opposed to scouring the pages of the Old Testament for which ethical laws might still apply and which might not, the better route for us to follow is the path of Christ in love. To see him, to see how he lived, and to imitate him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do this, we'll be in continuity with him, with his teaching, and particularly with his call to love. Now maybe you're asking, why are all these things that I'm talking about here important for us today? And I trust that the answers have been obvious to you as you've been going along, at least some of them. I mean, in some ways, why this is important is it's just, it helps you to read your Bible better. And that's important. Along with that, though, I think it's important because it helps us to avoid particularly a piecemeal interpretation and application of the Old Testament, something that Christians are notorious for. I mean, how often, and this is maybe where this is really going to begin to apply in your life, and you'll begin to think, okay, I get why this is so important. How often do you hear Christians, and maybe you're one of these, espousing like a certain rule from the Old Testament? They'll just throw it out there, say, well, God says this. God says that this is an abomination. Clearly, look, it says this. Well, it seems though that they totally reject other clear rules throughout the Bible. And how is it then that maybe you think this in your mind? How is it that they apply the one rule but not the other? Why did they arrive at that conclusion? And if I might be really honest with you, my sense is that most time there is no rhyme or reason to the application at all other than this. We apply the rules from the Old Testament that we like, that seem to sit well with us, and we dismiss the ones we don't. But as I've been trying to equip you here, there is a better way than this old standard piecemeal approach. Heaven forbid that we continue on with that. There are better ways to read the Old Testament than that. Let me give you a story from my life that illustrates this. Excuse me. When I was in college, my friend Mark and I got tattoos. Say what you will about that, but okay, we got tattoos, and they were even matching tattoos. But okay, carry on. After we got the tattoos, word of our markings reached a dear Christian woman who was very special to me. And when she found out about this, she was somewhat disappointed about my decision. Expressing her disappointment to me one afternoon, she quoted to me from the book of Leviticus, from the law, which said this: "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord." And in a very gentle way, she made it very clear to me, "Andy, Scripture makes it very clear that you are not to have tattoos." Now, I didn't know about that passage of Scripture, but hearing the words, I was somewhat taken back, you know. Boy, have I just done something wrong? I mean, what do I do with that? So later I went home and I read the passage myself. And sure enough, there it was in black and white. These were the words of instruction from Leviticus. But what struck me about it were not these words, but the words that came in the verse directly before it. Okay, the other one was verse 28. This is what verse 27 says: "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard." I mean, I laugh at it, reading that. Now, clearly, this woman was not following this rule of verse 27. And if it only was to apply to men, neither was her husband, nor her children, and nor her grandchildren. So why was it that verse 28 applied about the tattoos, but verse 27 didn't apply? Now that question just stuck with me. It was one of those God moments in my life. The question bothered me deeply, because the answer, I think, was obvious. Verse 27 applied because this woman, like so many other well-meaning Christians, had no tools for understanding how to apply the Old Testament law. And in the absence of tools, what takes place is personal bias. No doubt built on years of church tradition and teaching. You know, probably went through, it didn't go through her mind consciously, but what was inside her was, I don't like tattoos. I'd been taught that God doesn't like tattoos either. So verse 28 sticks. But I do like nice clean haircuts, and that's what Christians should have. So verse 27 is out. Now, of course, again, that thinking would never be so blunt. And this woman was a wonderful woman. And she wouldn't have been so blatant about that. But oftentimes, that seems like what it boils down to. This is what it boils down to for most Christians. In the absence of tools, we follow our biases. And the biases that have been informed by a Christian tradition that has lacked good thinking on how to interpret the scripture, in particular the Old Testament. Friends, Christians all around the world need to stop this piecemeal approach to following the Old Testament. It does us no good. It binds us to things that we need not be bound to, and it unbinds us from things that Jesus would call us to. And this is why it's so important. That's why it's important that we've done this talk, to help us move into correct thinking and interpretation of the Old Testament. So again here, in all things with the Old Testament, we remember that our pattern is now Jesus. The principle is love. The power is the Spirit. This is the hope of the ethics and the kingdom. This is our primary thing. And as we live this way, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of Scripture, we will see that some things continue from the Old Testament and some things discontinue. And if we were to put a careful rule around it, it appears that most of the dietary and temple laws are those that discontinue, whereas the more ethical injunctions, things like the Ten Commandments, seem to find rooting in the new. But again, the goal is Jesus and the path of love. We see everything through Jesus and how he would have us live today. Paul summed up the new covenant like this: be imitators of Christ as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Okay, so I trust that this bears fruit in your life and helps you to read the law and the Old Testament with even just a little bit more clarity as a follower of Jesus. Now, the next teaching, we're going to conclude our thoughts about the law by looking at life in the Spirit. What does it actually mean to live in the Spirit as followers of Jesus?